Okay, so we're through all the preliminary on, anybody have any questions on what we have covered as far as assignments? Everybody register, right?
Yeah.
You're good?
Yeah.
Okay, so everybody's registered and you have access, you can go in, but those will be the other classes.
I don't know if I registered for the white credit, but I registered.
Well, because it did say home, your home church, it's at Palm.
I know.
Yeah. Okay,
I messed
that's
up. That's,
yeah,
that's,
but that's
yeah.
fine.
The
one
that yeah, yeah. yeah. Those
I
are the classes.
That,
those
I'm
are
like,
the classes.
Not Canada, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. right.
For this, it comes from
oh, by the way, speaking of Canada and that Montreal, I mm-hmm. am going to be, it looks like I am going to be going there. In October, yeah.
I didn't even know.
Oh. I know.
Happy birthday to me.
It is. It's her birthday. I'd like to take it. It's a weekend.
Oh, okay.
It's a weekend, if we can do it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so yeah, we'll look into that, make sure that you're set up properly on that. Okay, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for this Bible college class and discipleship to be disciples. We want to be discipled by you, Lord, to just to follow so close and to learn so much from our teacher. We ask you to bless this class this evening, and we thank you for each and every student. In Jesus' name, amen. So we can start off turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. And before we get into this, and I want you to consider across the top of your page, you'll see you have the natural man, the carnal man, and the spiritual man is how the Bible describes us. And you fall into one of those three categories. Believe it or not, you're one of them. I just want to read a couple of verses a little outside of this. 1 Corinthians 18, because we're going to be in the early book of Corinthians, and I want you to see where the Apostle Paul is coming across here. And in verse 18, he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm sorry, verse 18. I did say 18, yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, right. So, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved it is the power of God. The cross is the power to save. Powers, yeah. And then verse 23, for we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. And just think about those two verses as we go through this this evening. So the natural man, 1 Corinthians 2:14. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man receives not. It cannot receive the things of God. Impossible for a natural man to receive the things of God that are from God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. This is what makes sometimes even evangelism difficult, because sometimes we expect them or we think they should know what we're saying. But in most cases, they don't, because they are natural. This is an unsaved person. This person is unsaved, and if you see your first column on your sheet as far as the natural man, and under that it has Egypt, and it has the, in Egypt, of course, was the Nile River. So the natural man is, as they were, children of Israel, they were in bondage, they were in slavery, and the natural person is in bondage and a slave to sin, and they don't even really know that they're a slave to sin, and they made bricks, and their work was hard. This is everything that we've learned and we read about the children of Israel. They made bricks and very hard labor, very hard work. And then after, when Moses went to see Pharaoh, the first time he said, we want you to release the people so we can go out and worship. Didn't talk about leaving it or anything. He says, we just want to go worship God. And what was Pharaoh's response to that? Anybody know? What was Pharaoh's response to Moses when he said, let the people come and worship God? What was the response? Albert?
And he said, we will not gather straw for you anymore to make the brick. We've got to gather your own straw.
Yeah, he said, make more bricks is what he said.
Make more bricks.
The work is going to increase now. The work is going to increase. You're going to do it in a quicker period of time. You're going to have less materials to do it in, but you got to produce the same amount. And the world is always putting those demands on us. So make more bricks. Make more bricks. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, the Bible tells us that God, seeing their afflictions, heard their cries, and he knows their sorrows. And that's amazing. So he's seen, he heard, and he knows. And however long of a period of time, and this was a very long period of time, this bondage, being in bondage, being in as a slave. But still God knows all this. And he knows, and he's personal. He's a personal God. So he heard, or he's seen, he heard, and he knew. He knows. The next group that we have in the middle is the carnal man. Is the carnal man. And this is a saved person who is living like he's a natural man. He's saved, but he's carnal. He's living as natural. He's living as unsafe. 1 Corinthians 3 is your verse. Right there next to it. This is all right in line. He said, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. The reason why we know that this is a saved person because Paul calls them brethren. And this is from a saved person. But he says, you know, I can't speak unto you spiritual things because you're carnal. You're walking like you're not saved. You're walking like you're in the natural. So you're not going to understand spiritual things when I speak to you. That's why sometimes as pastors, we have to really take slow for long periods of time before we can even advance in some cases until they get it, because they won't get it. They won't understand. So verse 2, he says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. Verse 3, for you are yet carnal. And where is among you your envy and your striving? There's divisions. Are you not carnal? Don't you walk as men? You're complaining, you're envying, you're striving with each other, and that is not one of the fruit of the Spirit. You know, none of these things are here. You know, one says I'm with Paul, the other says I'm with Apollos. Is that not carnal? You know, so Paul addresses these guys as carnal. Now, let me ask you a couple questions. And let's get into this a little bit, this carnal Christianity. So they go through the Red Sea, which is in the middle of your paper there, and they end up in the wilderness, right? And there's all this singing and dancing, and it's like when you're saved, this amazing excitement. And sometimes a salvation is a great experience. Sometimes it's not, but a lot of times you're gonna know this peace. You're gonna know love and joy, and these things are gonna. And they're singing and dancing, and they're praising God. How many of you know how long that lasted?
A week.
3 days. Ooh. 3 days of singing and dancing, and then guess what? Where's the food? Where's the water? Where are we going? Who's in charge? Murmuring and complaining starts 3 days later. And now they are like carnal. And you know, these are natural desires, and we do need food and drink, but they're not greater than our spiritual needs. A lot of us will put our natural desires ahead of it, but as a disciple, we are going to learn spiritual needs here, spiritual needs. And what was the goal? What was the goal of God in the wilderness? What was his plan? To make them disciples, but how? How was this going to happen? Let me back up. How long were they in the wilderness?
40
years. Complaining kept them 40 years. How many know how long a period of time would be from Egypt to Israel?
It was a 10-day trip.
11 days.
11 days. Very good. Yeah, 11-day trip. So no 11 days, 40 years. Oh, because of complaining and murmuring. And griping against leadership and really being carnal. They came out of Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world. Got that? Mm-hmm. Egypt is a type of the world. And this is a picture of one being saved. And as one gets saved, they come out of Egypt. They're brought out of and brought into. So 40 years. No more singing and dancing, though. 40 years of complaining. So back to what was God's plan here, and what was he trying to do? You know, the whole thing is to make them disciples, and we'll show you why in a little bit, but the whole purpose was to make them a disciple while they're in this wilderness. You know, and all of that is trusting God. Now they've seen God move. They've seen the plagues. They've seen all the miracles. They've seen the departing of the sea. They've seen all of that already. It seems like it would be easy for them to trust God. It seems like it wouldn't be a problem. But when the natural man starts taking over, the needs of self are growing and God is shrinking. And my desires are now over my relationship with God. Because I need to have this taken care of. I have this need, this need, this need, this, all these things, you know. And by the way, and I was telling Sydney this on the way, and I was studying this morning. Remember in Philippians where he says, I will take care of all your need? It's need, it's not needs. He says, I will supply all your, it's not I will supply all your needs, plural. It's all your needs, singular. And there's only one need we need, and that's Christ. Yeah. That is supplying all my need. Yeah. Only having Christ. Mm-hmm. Okay, so where did I say to go?
Nowhere.
Good. Give her an A. Yeah, see, teachers, her. Pat. Okay. Deuteronomy, we're on tape.
No, we're not.
Deuteronomy for the carnal men, or what?
Como?
Deuteronomy.
Oh, yeah. Deuteronomy 8. Yes. This is discipleship is this plan that he has with his people. This is what Christ is going to do. And some, it just takes a little bit longer to get there. This is a 40-year plan. 40 years of getting to know God. 40 years of Bible college. Whatever it takes. Yeah. Deuteronomy 8. I don't know where. Let me see. Okay, so here's the plan. It's discipleship, but it's also to have the people of Israel remember that God cares for them, and God's doing the work, and God we can trust no matter what happens. Verse 1, all the commandments which I have commanded thee this day you shall observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers. So the result is not the wilderness. The end result is our next step on our map, the promised land. That's the goal. Okay? Which the Lord your God has swore you. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you and to prove thee or to test thee. And to know that was in the, and to know what was in your heart. These things are being done to because when situations and circumstances arise, your heart will be revealed. Your heart will be revealed. Okay, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and he fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee known that every man doeth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord do man live by. Also, that's in Matthew 4:4. Jesus quotes this same verse. This is what this wilderness experience is going to be about. That man will learn within this process to trust the Lord thy God and to learn to live by every word of God. This is a learning process to disciple. To be a disciple of Christ, it's all about learning to live by what the Bible teaches us. We need to trust God more. There is not more disciples because we're not trusting God fully in every aspect of our life. So that person, even though they're saved, wander in circles, not an 11-day journey, but 40 years of walking in circles. Just walking in circles. Okay? So I love that. To learn to walk and to learn to live by every word of God. This is this process. Okay? So back to Corinthians. Now, so this whole purpose now is to come over to this other side, this promised land, right? And they're going to go through the Jordan. And above that's the Red Sea. They're going to cross over. Two men make it into here. Two men of all that came out of Egypt. Two men learned to said that God is able. We can trust him. We can believe him. He will take care of us. Numbers 13. Two men said, let's go in. Let's go in because we can take them. 10 said, we're grasshoppers in their sight. They're giants. But God swore he'll give this to us. Yeah, but Look what I'm seeing. Only two believed. 10 did not believe. Two said, listen, I can trust God. And these people are spiritual minded. The other ones stay carnal minded. Carnal minded, even though safe, thinks of your circumstances, your situations. We're going to get squashed. We're going to get crushed. But God says he's with us. Did you see how big they were? And they even came back with a report. Yeah, when we went and spied out the land, everything is exactly how God said it was going to be. But there's still giants in the land. So the spiritual mindedness becomes the difference. Spiritual, as a disciple, we must be spiritual minded, not carnal minded. Okay? So, who are the two that go over?
Joshua and Caleb.
Joshua and Caleb. What about Moses? Didn't Moses go over?
No.
Who says no?
Well, his bones did.
We're talking about him. Three no's anymore? Four no's. Did he go over? Albert?
Who, Moses?
Yeah.
No.
Okay. Matthew 17 is a transfiguration.
Yes.
It's in the promised land. Wow. There's two people there. Elijah and who?
Moses.
Did it get spiritually?
Yeah.
Matthew 17?
Yeah.
Moses.
Transfiguration.
Wait, why you tell us that?
Because the Bible says two men went over, but really Moses did go over, but it, at that part, see? Yeah.
Moses was filled with insecurity.
But,
okay, I know. But not at this time. I know. Just something to go at it. Okay, the spiritual man, okay? Right? We're on that third level.
Yeah.
Second Corinthians 2:15. So right under the natural man where we talked about him. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself judges no man. For whom he knows the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. So there's that mind thing again. So that's why we know Caleb and Joshua were spirit-minded. To be spiritual-minded is how they get into this, into the promised land. And one other thing here. The enemy of those in Egypt, the enemy of the natural man, is Satan and the world system. That's their enemy. Pharaoh was a type of Satan. Yeah, the natural man, the enemy is Satan. Satan blinds the minds of those who are unsaved, preventing them from getting saved. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Okay, so Satan's the enemy. Who's the enemy of the carnal man? Right, the flesh. The flesh is the enemy of the carnal man. There's no cross life. They don't want to die to self. They are very happy just as long as I can just get into heaven. But they miss so much that they're missing the promised land and they're walking in circles. And you know that carnal Christian will never ever be satisfied. As much as he desires, he'll never be satisfied. Because once one thing is taken care of, like as soon as they got food, what did they want? Something else. They went right, where's the water? Where's this? And it's need after need after need after need, which brings problem after problem. And we meet Christians like that they're always going through something. And according to most of it is self-inflicted. because they're not spiritual minded. You know? Hey, when the believer goes through problems, in the promised land, the first thing that they're going to come up against is situations and problems, but they're going to know how to deal with it. Why? Because they dealt with it in the wilderness. The wilderness prepared them for spiritual battle. A carnal Christian's not ready for spiritual battle. They will get destroyed in it. And they're casualties. And instead of having spiritual warfare, we're carrying all these wounded Christians who aren't ready for battle. How are we going to deal with spiritual things when temporal things trip us up? How are we going to deal with these things? How do we grow as a body of Christ when we're always ministering to our own people, trying to get them over situations in their life? It's a full counseling session. It's fine. It's what we're called to do. You know, but, you know, it seems like after 30, 40 years of walking with the Lord, you're not going to get so upset if your nail chips. Just saying, you know.
Speak well.
Yeah. So, temporal things trip us up, and it's impossible for us then to deal on spiritual level. Can't do it. So, spiritual minded. Okay, so into the promised land. Oh, by the way, what is the enemy of the
spiritual.
Yeah, the spiritual man. What's the enemy? That's a good one. But that probably lines up with this.
It's not flesh and blood.
No, because we don't fight against that, right? It's strongholds.
Okay.
Our spiritual warfare is against strongholds.
Mm-hmm.
That's what our battle is. This is what their battle was. They went into the promised land, and there were 7 fortified cities, or 7 nations, 7 tribes. 7 tribes that they're going to go up against right away. The first one was Jericho. There was no weapons there at all. It was all about spiritual warfare. So to learn, as we go into the promised land, we learn that we have spiritual authority over these strongholds. A carnal Christian will allow that stronghold to get victory over me. Just the opposite. And we have victory over these things. We have victory over these strongholds. Many Christians will stay living in the wilderness. Their whole Christian walk, they'll be staying, and they'll never experience this spiritual warfare and this victory in spiritual warfare that Christ has given his people.
Yeah.
So they had, in 7 nations, there was 31 kings they destroyed. And from the bottom of the promised land, it goes right back up to the top towards the Red Sea. So it's like a circle that they did. And they wiped out place because this was their inheritance. This was their land that God promised them. They didn't do this on their physical strength. They said, God has given us this. This is a promise. This is mine. I've got victory. And the walls came down. You know, not every battle was that way. But, I mean, it just showed that every one of these cities was a stronghold. And sometimes we find out when we go to spiritual battle that we even have strongholds against us, but they don't have victory over us. And we just got to realize that, and that's when we grow in having the mind of Christ. Okay? These are attachments. Some spiritual strongholds can even be flesh, soulish. Soul power, yeah. Soul power. Yeah. But murmuring and complaining and my circumstance should be better than this, and why am I going through this, and why is this so difficult, and the flesh is just complaining over and over about everything. Everything's a difficulty. They can't go a week without complaining about something. And we must change our minds and our thinking process to this. So let me see here. How about this? Let's go to turn to Hebrews chapter 3. How are we doing on time? Okay. Yeah, Hebrews 3. Yeah. Good. Somebody stole Hebrews. Okay, I got it. Hebrews chapter 3, and let's look at verse 8. Matter of fact, you can even go 7. Go up. Wherefore the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice. And then it says, harden not your heart as in the provocation. Yeah, it's that means irritation. It's being irritated in the day of temptation in the wilderness. So all these temptations came in the wilderness, but the only problem is they failed in all of them. Everything that came their way became more of an issue to vent or to complain against Moses and Aaron. They took one of the two sides, complain that they didn't have enough or complain that they're not bringing us out. They even said, don't we have enough graves in Egypt? You had to bring us out here to die. And, you know, this is what they were saying. You know, so in the day of temptation in the wilderness, it says, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years. God showed the work for 40 years, and they still provoked him. They still tempted him. They, you know, and they still came against God, and they still didn't believe him. And over and over and over, you know, it says their shoes never even wore out. You know, this is amazing. And verse 10, wherefore I was grieved with the generation said, they do always err in their heart, for they have not known my ways. And that's the problem. But hang on, let me read the rest here. Verse 11, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you with an evil heart of unbelief departing from a living God. And that's what the heart will do. It will cause us unbelief, and that unbelief departs us from God. Where all of our provision is found in him, and everything is in Christ, and we depart because of the evilnesses within our heart. You got three different types of hearts here. You got a hard heart, a heart that errs, and an evil heart. And this is why we cannot trust our own hearts in Jeremiah 17:9. We don't trust our hearts. Okay? But I love that middle one. Error was in their hearts. And error causes us not to know his ways. We read the scripture, we hear verses, we get built up by our messages, by the word of God. We draw closer to him, and something happens that I'm not guarding my heart, and now I err, and I depart from him, from knowing his ways. Thou hast not known my ways. That's amazing. That's really amazing. And again, what is the purpose in Deuteronomy 8? To learn to what? Live by every word of God. This is the purpose. When we learn to live by every word of God, we're being transformed into discipleship. And discipleship now gives us the mind of Christ, and the mind of Christ allows me to deal with strongholds in my life. So hardened heart, error in my heart, and an evil heart. And this is why it starts off. It says to today, if you hear his voice. Because our hearts can be hardened. There are things in this world that can harden my heart. Just let somebody take your parking space. Watch how you go off. You know? Watch somebody cut you off. Watch how you just lose it all of a sudden. You know? So we guard our hearts. We keep we continue to be in the body of Christ and in his word. And that word just softens it because we receive a new heart. He's taken out this old stony heart and has given us a new heart, a heart of flesh, a heart that is able to respond to the softness of his word. And we can just sit there and receive from him. And you can come in and you can have all this terrible day that you've been going through, and then all of a sudden come in. And by faith you come, by faith you keep coming, and you hear God's word, and he starts to speak to us. You know, it's amazing how some people, all of us at any time, cannot know his ways. I mean, this is why we don't trust ourselves. We stay close to God as disciples, and we keep on hearing, we keep on hearing, we keep on hearing. So, to possess the promised land, we can't possess it if we're complaining. There's nowhere to go. When you're complaining, the only thing that you can see, you can't see the promised land. The only thing you can see is your trouble and your problems. It's the only thing you can see. As a natural man believes he has freedom. He believes he's unlimited. He can do anything he wants. But really, if you look about it, he's got a very narrow world. He's got a very narrow mindset. He's not open to truth. He is conformed by what the world tells him. And really, that's a slave to the world and to the world system. There's no freedom when you're a slave. And the natural man, though he might feel that he's free, is really in bondage. They don't know true freedom. And then they don't have limitations at all. You know, they're very, really unlimited. Let's go here. Let's look at this one. Turn to Deuteronomy 33. Try this one. Deuteronomy 33. Let me see here. I think one of the reasons why the natural man doesn't get saved is because, I think it's because he's been lied to they believe the lie more than truth. When you don't know the enemy, it's very easy to believe the lie. And everything from the world and the world system is a lie. There is no truth. Satan is the father of lies. He's just doing what's natural to him. But when you're unsaved, you're believing all that lie. And that prevents you from receiving freely the gift of Christ. You're so twisted within the lie, you feel that's truth. You think the lie is truth. And you think your way is the right way. And this is why so many people will come up and say that there's many ways to God. It's part of believing the lie. Where does that come from? You know, that's idolatry. It's pagan worship. Many gods. So there's many ways. And they call it religion. And they bought into the lie. And they become deceived because of it. Let's just do this one last thing and we'll be done for tonight. Deuteronomy 26, there is none like unto the God. 33:27. 33:27. And it says, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are his everlasting arms. Underneath are his everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and you shall destroy them. Israel will dwell in safety. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon the land. Corn and wine in the heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee. O people, say by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. And thy enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. Now we're getting into victory. Now we're seeing how God deals with all of this. So first thing that we see here is no matter what situation we're in, we are in the refuge of the Almighty God. And his arms are always under us. His loving arms are always under us. It's the protection if we should fall, if we should falter in any way, God's arms are under to catch us. And this is the eternal God. And the refuge is a permanent place for the believer. It becomes our safety. It becomes our security. We are secure in Christ. Nobody's going to take that away from you because the eternal God has spoken it. The eternal God has confirmed it within our hearts. And underneath us are his everlasting arms. Eternal security to the believer. You will never lose what God has given you. He is yours. He has found us. He is our God. And look at this. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee. So here's what's going on. This is warfare. We are in the promised land. We are up against strongholds, though. Strongholds are not going to come out and say, here I am. The stronghold is not going to expose itself. They are hidden. They are hidden like behind here and you can't see them. And all of a sudden, God thrusts them out. God kicks them away from their hiding spot. Now it's revealed to us. It is open to us. We can see it because we have the mind of Christ and we're seeing spiritual things. These are spiritual things. These are principalities in high places. This is warfare. This is our enemy. This is the stronghold that's against us. And there are many strongholds that Satan will attach himself to. And Christ wants to expose all of them. Every one of them in our life, he wants to expose them. Because this is how we get victory. Some of us have all these hidden things. God wants to reveal them. God wants to reveal them. And they're hiding. They're hiding behind us. But they're our enemy. They are not your friend. They are your enemy. Your enemy does not want to see you even in the promised land. The enemy would rather have you go back to the wilderness. The enemy would rather have you complaining about that situation and say, oh, I can't get victory over this. Oh, this is just the way I am. And we give excuses for our flesh. We give excuses for the old man. We give our excuses. Oh, everybody else is doing it. Well, does that make it okay? No. No. We are to live by every word of God. We are not to entertain anything that comes from the liar. He's a liar. Just because the world's doing it, just because this new younger generation is doing it, no. We have to stand on the word of God. We have to stand in the Bible. We have to take stands for these things. People says, well, this lifestyle is fine. No, it is not. It's a stronghold in your life. We love the sinner. We hate the sin. And these sins are ruining people, and they're ruining people's lives. 2,000 kids a month die from heroin overdose just in Boston. Come on. This is a stronghold over that city. They're ruining young people's lives. It's destroying their minds. They can't even make thoughts or process anything for themselves. And we are fully entitling them. You know, where is the church? Where is the message? Because the world's message doesn't care about them. The world is lying to them. But we have a message. We have a message for that natural man. We have a message that that person doesn't need to stay in that stronghold and in that bondage. They don't have to be a slave to the drugs or alcohol or pornography or any of that stuff. We need to stand for what the Word of God says. You know, and we apply grace and we love them and we built them up. And the reason why we know, because our message, we've seen it change people. It has changed thousands of people who were in these same conditions, who had strongholds in their own lives. But this enemy here, God will thrust them out. And that's what he did. That's how he did for basically all these enemies and all these nations. I mean, with Jericho, the walls fell in, caved in from the inside. Just caved in on all of them. God throws our enemy out. Throws it in front of us so we can recognize it. So we can deal with that. If not, we can't even see who we're fighting with. We don't know who our battle's against. And then we start battling people within the church. We are fighting amongst ourselves. And that's not the enemy. The enemy's laughing. The enemy is hiding. God has to thrust him out. God thrust this enemy out so we can realize it. Now we can see him. He's not hiding no more. We know his exposure. He's been exposed. Now we got to deal with it. We don't want to make excuses for it. We accept responsibility because that's what a disciple does. You know, what's the difference between Judas and Peter? One denied him. And one sold them. What was the difference? Peter confessed it. That was it. Peter went back to Christ. Judas ran away and hung himself. They could have both received forgiveness. So it's our recovery when we fall or when God exposes these areas. But we are to destroy every stronghold. We need to destroy every stronghold in this city. There's many of them. Many strongholds in this city. We need to deal with them. The enemy is hiding. Look what it says. I will thrust out the enemy. And I'll say destroy them. We fully destroy them. Casting down every vain imagination. That word casting in the Greek is to destroy it. Literally destroy it. Don't just teach it a lesson. Get rid of it completely. if things are destroying your household, deal with it. And I'm preaching to myself here too. We need to deal with areas of our lives because we don't want to just play discipleship. This is serious. This is warfare. You do not go from the wilderness into the promised land unequipped. You don't go unequipped. Now in Ephesians 6, we have the full armor of God. We have everything needed for spiritual warfare. But there's one thing. If you read chapter 4 and 5, it talks about putting off the old man. You cannot put on the armor of God over the old man. You can't put it on. And then it says, put off the old man and then walk in the Spirit. You can't do spiritual warfare in the flesh. The armor of God's not doing you good. We must be walking in the Spirit to walk in spiritual warfare. Because the armor of God is spiritual. Okay, so thrust out the enemy and destroy them. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee. O people, saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help. God is a shield about me. And who is the shield of thy excellency? And thy enemies shall be found liars. Satan is a liar. He's a liar. They don't know the enemy because they've been lied to. When we're in the promised land, we realize he's a liar. That's what allows us to stay in the promised land. We've realized our enemy is a liar. And we're not going to listen to that voice. A stranger's voice they don't entertain. I'm not going to listen to a stranger's voice. Why? Because it's lies. The only thing that's coming out of a stranger's voice is lies. Only the shepherd is going to speak truth to our hearts. That's the only voice we need to hear. So they realize it's the lie. They realize it's a lie. So remember, in spiritual warfare, there is a hidden enemy. There's a hidden enemy. God will thrust him out. And we need to learn to put things aside, lay them aside. And when we lay things aside, when we learn to lay these things aside, in Psalm 61, 62, Psalm 18, none of these things move me. The situations, the problems that troubled you for so long, they're not gonna trouble you no more because you know who the enemy that's sending them your way is. And he's a liar. We don't listen to the voice of the liar. God will thrust them out and we'll get to destroy them. And the only thing that destroying is, it's taking back what's already ours that the enemy stole from us. He stole the promised land from Israel. God has given it back to them. It's our inheritance, not Satan's. There's enemies in the land, and we can destroy them because God, we don't even know where they're at, and God's going to just thrust them out, and we're going to destroy them, and we're going to take back by victory what is ours because we have a spiritual mindset, the mind of Christ. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, the word of God. We just love you. We thank you for this portion. We thank you for Bible college. Lord, put these words within us. Help us to have victory over what is rightfully ours because we are your child. Not because we deserve it. It is given to us by grace. Grace is free. We live in victory because of grace. We live in victory because whose we are. You've called us more than conquerors. Our victory is from above because who we are. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.